We're in Luke chapter 5, and verse number 1, and let's hear the precious word of God. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them, and they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. May God bless his word to our hearts tonight, and even help us now as we come to seek to understand and apply the word of the living God. I remember one of the very first Bible texts I was given to preach on in college a number of years ago. I think our brother McKee may have been there to endure that particular sermon. We were certainly cutting our teeth in those days, and well, we still are. But that text was a text in Ecclesiastes, where the church of Christ is told to cast the bread upon the waters in the knowledge that they will find it after many days. Now, whilst I was born and bred in Ballymena, a somewhat agricultural town, I was certainly no great agriculturalist. But in the context of studying for that message, a very key harvest theme comes to mind. And that is the fact that there's a time of sowing and laboring, and during that time of sowing and laboring, you do not see the results of your labor. There's a time when the seed is sown, and it's not to several months later in our own culture that the fruit of our labors is indeed manifest to our eyes. That is a harvest theme. Time of labor and results coming perhaps with a delay. That's also true here in this portion of Luke chapter 5. A harvest, not of crops. I appreciate that. I'm stretching the analogy by turning to Luke chapter 5. But when our brother McKee asked me to preach here, this text came immediately to my mind a number of months ago now, and I thought, well, that's what the Lord put in my heart. I shouldn't turn that away even at this time. It's a harvest. It is a harvest. It's a harvest of fish, not of crops. But the portion, I believe, is a very relevant portion to us as a congregation here in Macclesfield tonight, but also as our denomination at this particular time in our history. For it deals with the subject of obeying the Lord in the context of ongoing labor when the results are not manifold. Times of small things, difficult times. Now, you here in Macclesfield may not appreciate that, a vast congregation, a vast building, but you go across the length and breadth of our province, and we are laboring in small days. And yet, that is often God's way. Adoniram Judson labored in Burma for 6 years before a convert. William Carey in India for 7 years. David Livingstone in Africa for 8 years. And Hudson Taylor in China for 10 years. Four mighty men of God. Four men who knew God, who believed the gospel, who prayed diligently, and who preached the gospel without compromise. They preached the gospel in all its fullness. And yet they had to wait for results. And they didn't give up. I've often read those stories and wondered, how would I fare? How would I fare in that context? You believe you're called of God. You believe you've got a word from the Lord to preach It's the truth. It's the truth of God. You're going in the Lord's command and with the Lord's power, and yet the results are not there. The church prays and supports the gospel for 6, 7, 8, 10 years and sees no conversions. Well, praise God, He is faithful. He has promised to bless the faithful preach of His word, but it is not often instantaneous. Unless God will be pleased to send revival again to our land, we are living in the day of small things. It is therefore truly possible that we may go for years in some of our congregations without seeing a convert unto the Lord. This portion teaches us that we must obey the Lord no matter how things have been in the past or how they look in the present. Our task of the Church of Christ is to obey God and then wait to see the results. Now, this miracle that we see unveiled for us in Luke chapter 5 is clearly given to the church as a lesson on biblical evangelism. Look at verses 10 and 11. In verse 10, you see the description of those who, partners with Simon, have been witnesses to this miraculous draught of fish. And the Lord says to Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." Now, I am always very, very cautious, as I believe all gospel preachers should be, to be careful about spiritualizing the miracles of the Lord. You can see this and that and the other thing, and they may not be the reason for the miracle in the initial place. First and foremost, as this miracle, as others, we are to see the deity of Christ. We are to see His power and His glory. "Depart from me," says Simon Peter, "for I am a sinful man, O Lord." But here in this context of Luke chapter 5, it is very, very clear that the Lord has drawn this miracle alongside His promise to the apostolic band that they shall indeed catch men. And thus in verse 11, they bring their ships to the land, they forsake all, and they follow Him. In light of this miracle, they feel empowered and enabled by God to go about the work of the Lord's business. The Christian church must be in the business of catching men. If you're here in this meeting tonight unsaved, we make no pretense or apology that we desire to catch your soul for the Lord tonight. We're not here to offer you a sumptuous supper under some pretense that you'll get a nice supper, a friendly handshake, you'll have a nice pleasant evening, but leave unchanged. Our desire each and every time the Word of God is opened is that you'd be forced to face the reality that you're lost out of Christ. You're in the sea of lostness, and you must be caught by the Lord. And thus, I want to look at this miracle with an eye to see, well, what does this miracle teach us regarding the Lord's work? There's nothing going to be new or original or particularly deep. But I do believe this portion is a portion that we all must catch a hold of individually and in our churches today and the days to come. And the first thing I want you to look at is find the verse number 4, and it really is the command. The command that they were to obey. It's a very, very easy command to remember. The very youngest boy and girl, and it's good to see him here tonight, it's a very simple command to follow. There's two steps to it, and they both begin with the letter L. They were to launch out and let down. Two very, very simple steps in this command of the Lord. "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught," says the Lord to Simon. In simple terms, they were firstly to go to where the fish are. Now, you can read the commentaries on your own when you go home sometime and before you go to bed tonight, and you can read the various debates as to the significance of the deep here. Launch out into the deep. Some would suggest that the fish were not usually there, and that may well be the case, but the point is, when Christ told them to go to the deeps, that's where the fish were. Whether they were normally there or not really matters very little. That's where they were. When the Lord told the disciples to go and get the fish, they were in the deep. The fishermen, well, they won't usually find fish around the shore, especially now, as we know, that daytime has come, the night is gone. They've toiled all night, they've taken nothing. It's now daybreak, and yes, the fish, they go deep as the sun comes up. And so the Lord's instruction is very simply, go fish. This portion is a striking emblem of where the church is today. We are somewhat like those in the early part of the chapter. We're in the boat. We're listening to the teaching of the Lord in our churches. But the time has come, as it always has been, for the church to go out and do what it's intended to do. Whenever you're saved, you are destined to go to be with Christ forever. That is your eternal destiny. But you are not taken there instantly. And there may be a multitude of reasons for that. But one of the chief reasons as to why you're not taken immediately to glory is that you would do a work for the Lord while you're on the earth. We must go to where the fish are. I've never met our brother on my right here, but he got a sneaky look at my notes tonight. I don't know how he managed to do it. You see, the great commission of the church is not to wait. It is to go. Go ye, therefore. As the Apostle Mark puts it in Mark chapter 16, you're close there, you could turn back and you could see it for yourself in Mark 16 in the verse number 15. It's perhaps the most emphatic on this of all the various repetitions of the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye into all the world. The church has never been encouraged to practice some sort of isolationism where we become comfortable in our social spheres. Big enough church, plenty of friends, good offering, all going well. We're quite comfortable. We don't want really to see any growth or expansion. When growth and expansion comes, then trouble comes in. You know, there are people out in the world, and if they come into our churches, well, they might cause some difficulties. You know, if some of our brother Killen's people that he's dealing with, if they were to come into our church, well, that would not be easy. And so therefore it is much more convenient to sit and to pray. Bring them in. That's what you read in my notes, brother. Bring them in. Without ever having a desire in our heart to go and get them. We sit in the boat expecting some sort of tropical situation where it does happen occasionally, the ship or the fish jump out of the sea into the boat. That's a rare thing, and it certainly doesn't happen in our seas. And so the church has this great compulsion to go fish, to go to where the fish are. The early church, of course, in Jerusalem, they saw great growth. It must have been wonderful times that every time you went to church, there were new converts coming in and being added to the company, up to a number of thousand very, very quickly. But it seems that they were quite comfortable in their Jerusalem. They had forgot about Samaria and the end of the world, and persecution comes. Stephen is martyred, and they're scattered abroad, and it's only then that Philip goes and preaches Christ in Samaria. Only then. God is saying, church, you must always be ready to go. I don't know how to apply this in your context here. I know for one thing, it's not simply the job of your minister. It is the entire company of God's people who are given this commission to go into the world and seek for souls. I'm just going to make that application. You must see how it applies in your own context. So, they were to go to where the fish were. But there's a second part of this command, wasn't there? Let down your nets for a draught. You know, again, this is so very, very simple. We must use the means that God has ordained to catch the fish. The Lord says to him, let down your nets. The very net was the instrument that was used to catch fish. If you're going to catch fish, use a net. I actually don't like fishing. It's confession time. If you're a fisherman, that's fine. Can't see the benefit of it, apart from eating them. But I do understand in this portion of God's word that the net was what they were going to use to catch the fish. As a church, God has given us means. The fishermen don't say, well, Lord, the nets didn't work last time. I know we've used nets in the past, and they did work in the past. But we've toiled all night with these nets. Do you not realize these nets aren't very effective nowadays? And you're telling us to go and do the same thing again, to go back and use the same old nets? The Lord says, yes, let down your nets. And of course, the application is very, very obvious. God has chosen to use the means of the preaching of the Word of God to gather in precious souls. It is through the hearing of the Word of God that faith comes, Romans chapter 10. And how shall they hear without a preacher? But preaching doesn't work anymore. We're a modern people. We're a different people. Preaching may have worked in the past, but it doesn't work today. And thus the temptation for every rising generation will be to give up on preaching and bring in different things to seek to entice souls into the boat. But God has said, you go with the preaching of the word and you catch them with the faithful preaching of the word. You know, when the disciples, when they go and catch men in verse 10, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. They forsake all and they follow Christ. And when you go to read the book of Acts and you see it explained in the epistles, you understand, well, how did they catch men? In the book of Acts, sermon after sermon, where they preached Christ and Him crucified. He who lived a perfect life, died an atoning death, was buried in a tomb, and rose again the third day, and now is ascended on high. That was their message. And that precious net was used to catch a multitude of fish. And we have the temerity in our day and age to suggest it doesn't really work. Let's try something different. Dear child of God, your job is not to come to your session and tell them the preaching doesn't work anymore. We must do this and that, and I'm not even going to begin to list the suggestions that may be offered. Oh, we can talk over a cup of tea about that. Your job is to get behind your session and to pray that God would bless the means that He's appointed. It was God's idea to preach. When you say, Lord, you've appointed the preaching of the word as the means whereby souls be saved. Lord, bless the means you've appointed. Well, that's the command they were to obey. What about the challenge, though? Very quickly, the challenge to obedience. That challenge, it always comes within our hearts. Peter, Simon, he speaks in verse number 5 and says, nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. It's so difficult. I wonder how Simon said that. Without hearing the tone of his voice, you end up speculating as to what was the intention of his heart. Some would say he was willingly submissive. Nevertheless, Lord, if you say so, I will do it. Others suggest he was reluctantly obedient, with a grumbling, I was going to say a teenager spirit, that's maybe a stereotype. Well, if you say so, Dad, I better do it, I suppose. And that grumbling spirit. Some say, well, that's what Simon's mood was at that point. It was a grumbling, reluctant, resistant spirit. I must say, I tend to favor that latter view, because there's a change in John 21 when the same thing happens again. There's an immediate willingness without saying anything at all. And the Lord blesses that in John 21. But listen, I'm not being dogmatic, but there clearly There clearly were resistances and challenges to the obedience that the Lord was commanding at this time. There was the challenge of the past. We have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. You know, there are towns across our province, and people have sought to win souls in those towns for years. I remember down, was working down in South Tyrone from another direction. We had missions in Ballymallard. And people would say, and they mean well, they're trying to encourage you as you do the mission, and there's little results again. People say, oh, Ballymallard, it's a hard place. It's been a hard place for years. We sought to win souls in this place for years, and they never come. And you know, I understand the desire to encourage a discouraged preacher. But at the end of the day, it is the discouragement of the evil one that says, because of the past, there is no hope for the present. It's been so hard over the years. Again, you could name place in this district. You've taken missions here, there, and everywhere. Little seen for the Lord. So therefore, we become downcast. You can be challenged also by the prospect of the present. You don't go fishing in the daytime, apparently. What do I know? But the books tell me that. You don't go fishing in this sea in the daytime. It's just pointless. At a time when the fish are going to avoid the nets, why would you bother going at this time? And again, as a church, I can't speak about all the prayer meetings and all the churches, but you hear it time and time again. Lord, we are living in hard days. Lord, the enemy has come in like a flood, and it has. Yes, there are great difficulties today. The world has come in like a flood. It's come into the church like a flood. But the world outside are increasingly wicked. As our brother Killen says, 10 years ago there were things that we would not have seen in this present day and age. Therefore, what is the point in trying? Why would you bother even trying? It's much easier to come to church where all our friends are and have a lovely time. We can sing and we can praise God together. We can really enjoy the fellowship. Why would you go out and do something so difficult as toiling for fish in the middle of the day? Has that ever happened to your soul? Perhaps some of you look at your family and you've unsaved loved ones and they've been unsaved and you've sought to pray for them and win them for Christ. Nothing's ever been done. Why would we bother trying? You've got the past, you've got the present prospects, you've also got people. I'm speculating here, but just allow me one speculation. I have a suspicion that when they went out in the middle of the day to catch these fish, people might have laughed at them and thought they were mad. The gospel evangelist who loves the Lord and believes the gospel will always be thought to be mad. We are beside ourselves for Christ's sake. So, there are challenges, aren't there? But there are confidences that we should use to motivate our obedience. We are thinking here, of course, way beyond the application in terms of catching fish. Again, that's not what I'm about. We are here to catch men. And there are great lessons to take from what the Lord says in this portion of God's Word to encourage us in our efforts to catch men for the Lord. First and foremost, there is the one who gives the command. These men, they knew the Lord already. When you put your chronology together of the Gospels, you would see that they had already come in John chapter 1 to recognize that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, the Christ of God, the promised Redeemer. And thus, when Simon Peter comes in the verse number 8 and says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord," he had already come to meet and know the Lord a number of months earlier. We obey the command to go into the world after the miracle. And what I mean is, we have Luke chapter 5 in our Bibles. Simon Peter was given the command to go before the miracle. Do you see that? He was told, go, let down, launch out, let down your net. And then after that, he said, it's the Lord. We already know it's the Lord. We have the miracle in our Bibles, and more than that, we have the miracle of all miracles in the resurrection of Christ. So we say, He is the Lord. He is not dead, He's alive. Jesus Christ is Lord. And when He says, go ye into all the world, we know that the one who speaks those words to us as a Christian church is the Lord God Almighty, the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, the God-man. He who is the creator and the commanding God. And if He says go, we go simply because He says so. That actually should be enough. Simply the fact that the risen Son of God has told us to go into all the world should be enough. There are more reasons, but that should be enough. And thus, if you in your life are not launching out and letting down, you're actually walking in disobedience to the Lord of glory. That's how significant this is. It's not an optional thing for the Christian church to be involved in the work of evangelism. It's a command from the sovereign risen Christ. But in grace, there is more to encourage and give us confidence. See, the one who gives the command is not only the Lord, but He is the Savior of sinners. And He desires the salvation of sinners. Verse 10 is so significant. Thou shalt catch men. The sovereign Lord of glory gathers together an apostolic band who would be the foundation of the early church with the promise that they will catch men because He is the one who desires the salvation of sinners. Now, unconverted soul, perhaps we've lost you in the command and the compulsion upon the church of Christ. And you think, well, how does this apply to me? Well, just for a moment, listen, please. The one who gave the command for the apostles to launch out and let down is the Savior of sinners who desires that men be caught. It is an insight into the very heart of the sovereign God of the universe. Oh, we believe very much in the Reformed faith. As a denomination, we stand upon the ground of the Westminster Confession of Faith. We believe that God has a people that He's chosen and called unto Himself. But such a conviction must never, ever be used to give an impression that Christ does not desire the salvation of sinners. You read through the book of Mark sometime, and you will see the emotional heart of the God-man. And you will see Him being grieved at unbelief. Why is Christ grieved at unbelief? Because unbelief is a mark of a carnal, unconverted soul. And unbelief saddens the heart of the God-man. You will read of Christ in Mark looking at the Pharisees when they desired a sign and sighing deeply within Himself. The emotional purity of the sinless God-man grieves at unbelief. Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem. Oh, I would that I could gather you as a hen gathered chicks, but ye would not. It is a revelation of the heart of Christ who desires that sinners be converted. He never says, they were not elect, it doesn't really matter. And when the Lord of glory looks upon this congregation and sees unbelief, it grieves His soul. If you are here tonight out of Christ, and you are presently hardening your heart to the gospel, as you may well be, And as you listen to the preaching of God's word, you may say, there is no God, there is no Christ, there is no salvation, there is no heaven, there is no hell. And as God looks upon your hardness of heart, it is grieving to the Lord. But at the same time, what an encouragement it gives the Christian church. We go forth into the world to launch out into the deeps to catch those whom Christ desires to save. As our brother Killen said, he is able to save. But praise God, he's willing to save. Because he desires their salvation and he's died for their salvation. Christ gave the command to the church to go into all the world, having laid down his life for the church. He loved the church and gave himself for it. He died on Calvary's tree. He defeated the evil one. He crushed the serpent's head on the cross as he was lifted up, so that it could be said, all power is given unto me. He has all authority. And on that ground, he says, go ye therefore. We are going to catch sheep for whom Christ has died. And therefore they will be caught. You see, Christian church, it really matters about your theology. And if you understand the purpose of God in redemption, that he shall see if the travail of a soul and be satisfied, you have the confidence that you're laboring in the victory and the triumph of the church of Christ is guaranteed. And so Christ says, not you might catch men, but you shall catch men. The great resounding confidence of the I shalls of God in Scripture. The confidence of the child of God. You see, you have the promise that he gives. Verse 4. Let down your nets for a draught. Just mention it to you. There's a promise that Christ will indeed build his church. That should encourage us. And there's also the burden within our hearts. Why do we want to go and obey? What is the confidence? Because of the burden within our hearts. Why did the disciples toil all night? Because they wanted to catch fish. You go through the book of Psalms and you will see a number of references. But when a child of God comes to grasp the gospel, they have a burden for others. He hath put a new song in my heart. Many will see. Psalm 130, verse 4. O Lord, if you mark iniquities, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that may be feared. The end of the psalm, let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is plenteous redemption. Whenever God saves a soul, he gives them a love and a passion for Christ, so that they there have a burden for those who do not know their Savior. And I fear to the very core of my being that the reason the church of Christ is so dull and cold in evangelism is because they have not prized their Savior as they ought. When you understand what he has done, you will want others in the net with you. Those are some confidences that encourage our obedience. Just lastly, the consequences or the conclusion of obedience. What happens? Well, fish are caught. It's obvious, isn't it? The fish are caught, and the story of the church is extended. It clearly was a miracle. Verse number 8, depart from me. He was astonished and all that were with him. This was not ordinary. It is worth our remembering that when God saves a soul, it's never an ordinary thing. It is a miraculous work of the God of heaven. He does it in his time. He's ordained the time of this catch. They had toiled all night in the very same waters, caught nothing. They go back in the Lord's time, and they catch a great draught. It is a work of his miraculous power. The instruments are simple. Simple boat, simple men, simple nets. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It is the command of God, the timing of God, the power of God. And as Calvin said, we have no reason to be afraid lest our labors should not be attended by the blessing of God when it is undertaken by the authority and guidance of Christ. We go forth in the Lord's name. We may have to wait, but we will know the Lord's blessing. The church that is extended is a church that's encouraged. Verse 8, worship comes. He fell down at Jesus' knees. Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? You want to see this? There is a vicious circle. It's not vicious. Obedience leads to blessing. Blessing leads to strengthening, which leads to further obedience. A worshiping church and a working church. They forsook all and followed him. You obey the command of God, blessings occur, and there's a cycle of increasing service and labor for the Lord. And thus, they caught men. The word to catch men there in verse number 10 has the idea of catching men alive. Catching them before it's too late. The gospel of Christ is exceedingly simple. He's a great Savior. You're a great sinner. When the apostles caught men, they proclaimed Christ in all his fullness. The whole Christ to the whole man. And they caught men before it was too late. Now, tonight's a missionary meeting. My desire is certainly to encourage all of you to be about the Lord's business, for you young people to see what is the Lord having you to do for him in your life. But I want to show you, dear unconverted soul, a glimpse of Christ. He is the Almighty Redeemer of men. He is the Lord of glory. He is the Lord of this miracle. And I trust you have seen tonight, he's the Lord God of salvation. And I urge you to find him tonight. But tonight you'd be caught alive ere it be too late. May God be pleased to bless the word of God in your hearing tonight for Christ's name's sake. Amen.